So we're going to pick back up in the Gospel of Luke. I want to just take an opportunity here to thank Nate for preaching for the couple weeks that we've gone in Guatemala. Thanks for doing that. As we pick up this morning, give you a little bit of kind of remind us where we're at in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's writing to a Roman citizen by the name of Theophilus, and Theophilus has apparently heard and believed the Gospel, and Luke is writing to him to say, hey, I want you to have an orderly account. I want you to have an orderly written down account of the life of Jesus so that you can be certain of the things that we taught you. So what he's trying to do is he's writing this gospel in order to kind of prove what he told the apostles was true. He's giving them examples of what that is and the things that he said and why those things are true that he told the apostles. And so the last couple weeks as we were in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus begins to teach. He's in a public ministry now. He's teaching in synagogues. And in the first synagogue, he tells people, hey, this prophecy in Isaiah about the Messiah coming and preaching good news to the poor and sight the blind, that's being fulfilled here in your hearing. And then he starts to tell people that he's not just going to stay there, but the gospel is going to be bigger than just them. It's going to be an invitation to everyone who believes, including Gentiles. And people lose their mind and they want to kill Jesus. They take him out the end of the city, they try to push him off a cliff, and somehow he escapes. And then Jesus teaches him around the area, and he's healing the sick and casting out demons. There's one synagogue he's in, this guy comes in, he's possessed by a demon, and Jesus casts him out. And people are amazed by that, and then after that, he leaves and goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick with fever, and he heals her, and she starts to prepare food immediately after, so she's totally fine. And, Jesus, after that, they bring a ton of sick people all around the area, and Jesus begins to heal them. And whatever there's ailing them, whether they're sick or they're possessed by a demon or something, he's doing a lot of miracles in this early part of his ministry. That's where we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 5. So Jesus has been traveling around teaching in various synagogues. At this point, he is a popular, but not uncommon, I would say, a Jewish itinerant rabbi who really didn't have like a home synagogue or like what we call a church. And he just kind of traveled the area and taught, which wasn't uncommon. And Jesus said what was uncommon was the authority with which Jesus taught and all the miracles that accompanied it. But Jesus at this point is just a poor itinerant rabbi. And he's teaching in Luke chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, the Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. Those things are kind of interchangeable, especially in the Gospel we hear. The Lake of Gennesaret, it's actually the Sea of Galilee. It kind of moves up both things. So here you have Jesus teaching, and people are beginning to, he's gaining popularity. People are pressing in on him to hear this thing that he's preaching. So they're pressing in on him, and crowds are gathering, and Jesus is doing this ministry in and around the Sea of Galilee. You see his, a lot of his life's work early in his ministry are going to be around the Sea of Galilee. And it gets so crowded, people begin to press in on him and ask him questions and want to hear him teach. So this is just another one of those times to give you a frame of reference where he's at. So Jesus is teaching near the Sea of Galilee. There's a large crowd gathered there. And as typical, what Jesus would do is try to remove himself a bit from the crowd so that he could speak to the entire crowd. That's what happens here in verse 2. It says, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So Jesus is teaching. There's a crowd of people that's kind of not pushing him, but forcing him to go kind of the edge of the shoreline there. And a lot of times along the Sea of Galilee, the shoreline would kind of go up and create kind of this natural amphitheater where you could speak to larger crowds, and that's what's happening here. They're gathering in, they're pressing in on him, and Jesus sees these two empty boats. Here's an empty boat, and they kind of go out on the water, he's thinking. So there's these fishermen who have been out fishing all night long. And they have their boats, they're out of the boats, they have their big fishing nets that they would either drag along behind the boats or between two boats or the circle kind you kind of swing, which we actually saw in Guatemala. They kind of swim them around and throw them out on the water. It's probably not those, it's probably the longer ones they would drag behind. They've got them out and they're cleaning them. It's been a long night of fishing, they're out of the boats. Here's what Luke wants you to know as you read that verse. The night's over. They're off shift. Their shift is over. They're cleaned up. They're going home. So Jesus sees some empty boats. Verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now this is Peter. is in Simon Peter's boat, okay? So Peter, who Jesus just healed his mother-in-law in chapter 4, Peter's a fisherman. He's out fishing all night long. He's cleaning his nets. He's abandoned his boat, walking away from it so he can clean stuff. Now Jesus, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So now you have Jesus teaching again. I just want to reiterate again how this pattern of Jesus teaching, when he teaches, he sat down so that they could teach longer. I love that idea. We should incorporate that. We have a little lazy boy up here would be awesome. We could just go for a few hours and make you guys stand. That would be better, right? Make you stand nice and that would be terrible. It would be a short service. But anyway, so Jesus is teaching from the boat. He's like, he gets in Simon Peter's boat. Now, remember, we know church history. 2,000 years, unpack it. We've seen movies. There was the Jesus of Nazareth epic movie that was on in the 70s, you know, that was like 6 weeks long or whatever, or whether you've seen the Jesus film, or whether you've seen it in VeggieTales. You kind of know who Peter is. We know that he's one of them. But remember that early in the story, as it's unfolding here, we just know that Peter is a guy whose mother-in-law was healed, and now Peter's a fisherman. He's out fishing. His ship is over. It's time to clean up the nets. He's cleaning the nets. Jesus hops in the boat and says, hey, can we push this out a little bit from the shore? And Jesus begins to teach. Now, I want you to get an image of what's happening here. Okay? So Peter is tired from a long night of fishing. We're going to see him. He's probably frustrated. There's a ton of people. Now, they've been out all night. So they come in, and they come into this huge crowd of people on the shoreline, and Jesus teaching. And so he's like, I'm going to get in the boat so I can teach a little more. So he kind of rows out of the boat a little bit. And Peter just went, God, what are we doing here, right? It's been a long night. He's teaching. And he's seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. So there's a frame of reference. Jesus is a teacher. He's this, at least a very popular rabbi. So all this stuff's happening. Jesus is teaching. Peter's tired. He pushes out in the boat. Now, this picture here, Peter in the boat with Jesus. Jesus teaching to a ton of people on the shoreline. Okay, that's the setting for what I'm going to call kind of a lived-out parable. And something happens here next that Peter didn't expect, that James and John, who are other disciples, didn't expect. The story takes a turn here. So you have Jesus teaching on the shoreline to a bunch of people, gets into a boat, sails out just a little bit so that he can get some distance and speak to the entire crowd. Peter obliges, pulls out the boat, lets him go. Jesus sits and teaches for probably a pretty lengthy time. And then look what happens here in 4 through 10. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now remember, Jesus is a carpenter. Now, whether that means working with wood or a stonemason, Jesus by trade is a carpenter. And now he's a rabbi. He's teaching in synagogues. And he's going to give Simon, this professional fisherman, he's going to give him some advice. He says, when he had finished speaking, so get this image, Peter's fished all night long. And Jesus is teaching to this large crowd of people. And as soon as he's finished, he says, hey, put out into the deep. Let's go to the deep water and put down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. Like, we have fished all night and got nothing. If you've ever seen a guy fishing on the side of the road, if you've ever stopped and asked the guy, hey, did you catch anything? You see the look of defeat on someone's face, and they're like, no. Or they hold up something that they probably shouldn't have kept. They probably should have thrown it back. Right? Did you catch anything? You're like, is that bait? Or is that a fish that you caught? Right? It's not very big. And so I was just telling a guy this week, like, I want to go fishing. And most of the places I've fished probably in the last 10 years have been like stock ponds or something where I know I'm going to catch a fish. I have no desire to go stand with my line in the water somewhere. Like, that's not fun for the reason those. I want to catch something, right? So I was talking to some guys who fish the river. I'm like, where's a good place to go? I'm like, well, I go here. So this guy was really getting into detail about where he goes and what he and like the stuff that he brings up. Like, what did you catch? He's talking about the last time he fished. He's like, oh, nothing. I go, that's not fishing. Right? That you sit in the shore. There's a couple things that is. That you're being bored, that you're drinking beer with a pole. And there's a lot of things that could be, but that's not fishing. To me, fishing is catching something, right? And so Peter's been out all night long, and he's caught nothing. Now, here's what I love. I love buts in the scripture, right? I love when they're like, okay, Peter signifies a change in attitude, right? So here's what you have. You've got him saying, Master, we toiled all night. It took nothing. I want to leave this up for a second. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. Now here's what I love. So I don't know if you guys do this, if you have kids or anything, or if you experience it as a kid, but like on Easter, like we take kids' baskets and we hide stuff, right? And it's one thing to like hide it like underneath the table, my kids find it. Now you're not gonna, like, if I don't know if you can find it, you're not gonna find this thing, right? So the older my kids get, the more I try to hide it, like it's at a neighbor's house or some different zip code, I give them a map and a GPS or something. I don't want them to find it. But here's what I love as a parent. I love as a parent is when a kid goes in and looks and you're like, it's so right there, and they just can't see it. But you know they're gonna find it. I'm excited for them because I know they're gonna find it, and I wanna see that joy on their face. And I'm like, nope, getting warmer, and they come out like, after about 30 seconds of looking, right? Can't find it, it's nowhere. It's nowhere. Is it not? Is it really nowhere? I can't find it. Go look in your room. I already looked in my room. I'm telling you, you might want to look in your room. It's not in my room. So then they go into our room. Or they go into the kitchen. You're like, you may want to check your room. Like, I've already looked at my dad. Right? I'm like, I'm just telling you. And you just, I love it when you know that thing's about to happen, right? And then it's a birthday present or a Christmas present. You go, oh, wait a minute, there's one last present. Oh, you pull that thing they really wanted, right? Like, no way. And you love what's about to happen. I love that Jesus knows that you guys have been fishing all night long. And conjecture, right? But I have a feeling. I have a feeling that part of them not catching anything was actually kind of part of God's plan. Because what happens next makes all the difference in the world. So maybe it was part of God, but if they'd be frustrated just a little bit at work for one night, right, for what's about to happen. And so Peter, who knows how to fish, he is a fisherman. That's what he does. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, right? But I don't know that Peter knows that yet, but he does know that he's a carpenter. He does know that he's a rabbi. He does know that he can do some miracles. Jesus says, hey, after he teaches this huge crowd of people, says, we should go out into deep water and you should let out your net. And Peter's like, we've done that, Jesus. We've done it all night long and we've caught nothing. And how do we know that Peter's excited? Exclamation point. We took nothing. We have not one fish, nada, zilch, zero, no fish. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. You know what I love? I love when God asks people in the scriptures to do things that don't make sense. And this isn't the only time. This is Gideon. When he's about to go to battle, God's like, you should make your army smaller. Smaller? Yes. Okay, I'll make it smaller. Okay, you should make it still a little more small. More small? Yeah, you should shrink down a little bit more. And again, Gideon keeps doing it. That doesn't make sense, but Gideon does it. Does it make sense when Joshua marches around the walls of Jericho? They don't fall down after he walks around the first time. They don't fall down when he walks around the second time. Or the third time. Or the fourth. You know what I'm going to just keep going and going. Like, how many times do you walk around those walls before you go, okay, I'm done? It's Naaman, the leper. When the prophet tells him to go dip in the river seven times and his leprosy will be gone. He's like, what? Like, we have way cleaner rivers where I'm from. You want me to dip in that river and that's somehow going to heal me? Doesn't make any sense. But he doesn't. Peter, who is a fisherman, who had already cleaned his nets because he knows they're just not catching any fish today. Jesus says, you should go cast out your net and see what you catch. And Peter says, well, we've already done that. But maybe he's seen just enough. Maybe he remembers that time that his mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus came in and said, the fever needs to go, and the fever left, and his mother-in-law made lunch. Maybe he's remembering that, and he's going, I'm not going to put anything past Jesus at this point. So he says, but at your word. So it doesn't make sense. I know better. I've already tried it. It's like my kids were looking for their present, and they can't find it, and they go, Dad, I've already looked in there, and then me, the loving father who knows what they're about to find, go, you know what? Maybe you should look a little bit harder for that present. Maybe you should look a little bit harder for that present, like, oh, look what I found. Right? I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. And Jesus is setting up Peter to go, maybe you should just set out your nets one more time. And he says, at your word, I'll let down the nets. Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they went from 0 to 100 really quick. They caught nothing all night. Now their nets are breaking. So much so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink out of the frying pan into the fire, right? Like, no, no, too much, too much. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And that seems, and that's a surprising response. Like, what happened here in Peter that he wasn't like, wow, that was amazing. Thank you, Jesus. To where he's like, just get away from me. Get away from me because I can't be around you. I'm a sinful man. And you are so not that. You are so different. You are so somebody else that I can't. This isn't, I need you away from me. Not because I don't want you, but because I don't deserve to be around you. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And when he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. That's pretty amazing. It's been a long night of fishing, and Peter caught what? Nothing. Jesus teaches a crowd of people, a crowd, a multitude that's pressing in on him. He's teaching this crowd. And then he says, you know what, when I'm done teaching, let's go out and catch some fish. And he's like, well, I've tried that already, it didn't work. Try it again, Peter. He tries it again, and they get so much, because they start to load it, their boats start to sink. And Peter recognizes that he's in the presence of someone who's so far greater than him. He's like, I don't deserve to be here. And Jesus doesn't say to him, all right, I'm out. See you, Peter. Enjoy the fish. Let the boat sink, and off he goes. Jesus says, don't be afraid. See, Peter came to realize that he was in the presence of someone who was so holy, so perfect. He maybe couldn't verbalize it. He maybe couldn't explain that he knew that Jesus was God. Because how could he? How could he get his head around that? We have 2,000 years of church history, and it's still hard for us to get our head around the fact that God took on flesh. And that Jesus was God in the flesh. It's hard to get your head around that. So Peter has very little frame of reference, but he knows that Jesus, at the very least, one who was sent from God. That he is so holy and so righteous and so pure that you've got to get away from him. And Jesus lovingly says, it's okay, Peter, don't be afraid. And what he says here shifts Peter's life for the rest of his life. It changes everything. It changes church history. It changes everything. It says, Peter, from now on, you're going to be fishing or catching men. That's what you're going to be doing. So do you see what Jesus is doing here? It's a fleshed out parable. It's like the story that he's telling, saying, Peter, look, you know, I was teaching to all these people who are hungry for the things of God. Peter, you're going to be doing that. And I want to show you what that looks like. You're going there and cast your net in a place where it didn't make sense before. Remember that Peter is going to be the one who sent to Cornelius' house in the book of Acts to realize, he's going to realize that the gospel has been opened up to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And that's the story that's related then when we get into Acts. Peter's going to be instrumental in the church being sent to Gentiles and the ministry that Paul is going to be doing, and ultimately the ministry that affects our history here, right? But Jesus is saying here to Peter, I know that you've done this already. I know that it didn't work. I know that you're frustrated. I know that you haven't seen results. I know that you think it's not going to work and you should just give up and go home and rest for the night. I'm just telling you, Peter, when I do God, when I tell you to do something, it's for a purpose. And it's going to accomplish that for which I've called it to. So Peter, just go throw out those nets one more time. And the return is so great that Peter just can't believe it. He's astounded. I have to believe that whole night of fishing and frustration, that God allowed Peter to be frustrated. Peter, James, and John, because he wanted to teach them something about who he was. And if that's true for Peter, I think it's sometimes true for us. There may be some things in our life that aren't going the way that we planned. It may be work. Maybe relationship, maybe finances, maybe career stuff, and maybe a million different things, and maybe you're frustrated in that, and maybe you're thinking, where have I gone wrong, where have I been? And maybe it's just the thing where God is about to teach you how good and how great he is. Maybe God's going to redirect your life through some of that. Maybe God's just asking you to be patient. There's coming a day like when I have kids' presents, and I go, hey, keep on looking, because I know what you're going to find. Like that kind of thing. Maybe God's like, just wait and be patient. Because when you see what I've got planned for you, you're going to realize how great I am. Because the point of it is not the present. It's not the fish. It's Jesus. Right? Like, part of it for me is when I hide stuff for my kids to find, part of it is just wanting to torture my kids a bit. Partly of that is just wanting to see the joy when they actually find it. And know that I get something to bless my kid and make him happy. I think the father is like that too. He says, I want you to know that I'm a good father, and that I love you, and I give good gifts. And for you to appreciate that, sometimes we're frustrated a little bit. Sometimes we, like if Peter caught a boatload of fish, and Jesus said, you should go out and cast your net, Peter would have likely said, no, we're good. We're good. We have a whole bunch of Jesus. No, they don't know where to put them. I don't know what I do with them. I caught them. So thank you, but no thanks. So Jesus allows Peter to be a little bit frustrated so that he can go out and prove to Peter exactly who he is. I think that's an amazing lesson to be learned. So if you're here today and you're frustrated with some things, maybe God's about to do some things that it doesn't maybe it's not blessing you with two boatloads of fish, so to speak, right? Maybe it's not giving you so much, like, oh, it's all about God just giving to me. Maybe it's just that God's about to reveal himself to you the way that you go, oh, this whole thing of frustration, this whole place of friction in my life was just to turn my heart toward Jesus. Because that's the real prize. That's the real goal, is that we know him, that we trust him. And that's what this was all about, is that Peter, I want you to get your eyes off your situation. I want you to get your eyes off your frustration. I want you to get your eyes on me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to transform you from this fisherman into a disciple maker. Now, Jesus tells Peter he's going to be a fisher of men. He's going to go out and he's going to call people. And there's this idea that when we talk about the disciples, it's almost like it's a street gang. Like the disciples. And we have in mind like these 12 guys that were the disciples. But disciple just means a student. Someone who's following a teacher and becoming like them. Now when you were a young student in Jesus' day, first century, and you wanted to be a rabbi, so you would go to Sabbath school. You would go and you would learn, like you would go to Jewish school. They would teach you the Torah. They would teach you the first 5 books of the Bible. Right? That's what you would learn. And you would learn it inside out. And they would teach you how to think through, how to apply those things, how to apply the law. They would teach you how to quote other rabbis and how to interpret things. And so you would learn that. And then they thought you had potential. You were about 12 years of age, you'd be invited to continue studying. And at that point, if they didn't feel like you had potential to become a rabbi, to be able to, so if I was a rabbi teaching you, my students, and I thought you had potential, I would invite you to continue your studies. If I didn't, I would say to you, maybe fishing would be good for you. Right? I would help you find a career at that point. Right? Maybe go find a trade. I would invite you to not come back, so to speak, if that makes sense. And then they would train, the 12-year-olds were older, they would train them and train them and train them and train them. And then when they became, when they were older, they would, at some point, a student would present themselves to them, to the rabbi, and they would say, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be your student. And then the rabbi would grill them, essentially, and then they would go, yay or nay. Yes, you can be my disciple, or no, you can't. Jesus is the first rabbi that we see that doesn't wait for a student to come to him and say, can I come and follow you? Jesus says, you come and follow me. Because it's not about what you know and what you've learned and how good you are at interpreting things. It's who I am and how I can transform you. Because let's be honest, Peter has a mother-in-law. He's an adult. He's not a child. So Peter's already been rejected by rabbis. He's already been told that he does not have what it takes to be a teacher, to be a student, to be a disciple of another rabbi. And now you've got a teacher who says, Peter, I'm going to make you into a disciple. I'm going to make you not only a disciple, but a disciple maker. You're going to be calling men. You're going to be fishers of men and women. You're going to be calling them to follow me and become students of what I'm teaching you. Can you imagine what that's like? As a young Jewish boy growing up and wanting to be one of the religious leaders of your day, to be this respected person in the community, it's hard to underestimate, to overstate how important it was and how valued and how honored it was to be a rabbi in first century Israel. This is what you wanted your children to be. And so imagine what it's like for Peter to present himself to at least one rabbi when he was younger and to say, I want to be your disciple. Don't have what it takes. You're not the brightest mind. You're not the smartest interpreter. You're not whatever it takes. You're not whatever it is. To have Jesus look at him and go, Peter, I want you. Come follow me. And James and John, you guys can come too. All these guys who didn't make the cut before, the second string team, they're getting invited now because it's not about their ability. It's about Jesus' ability to transform. So if you're here today and you said, listen, I've tried to be a follower of Jesus, and I'm struggling, and I don't think I'm growing as fast and not learning as much. I'm trying to make disciples, and I'm trying to help people find this life in Christ and to teach them how to follow Jesus, and I'm just frustrated. I'm struggling. Like, it's not about your gifts and your abilities and your talents anyway. It wasn't about Peter's ability to catch fish. Peter was pretty good at it. That was his job. It was ultimately in Jesus' hands. And that's what Jesus was trying to show Peter. You can be a great fisherman, but ultimately, if I don't want you to catch fish all night, you won't. And ultimately, when I'm ready for you to catch fish, you're going to catch two boatloads and it's going to sink. So Peter, no matter what you do, it's all in God's hands. Like, I have power over the fever for your mother-in-law, over the demons, and even the fish you can catch. And Peter, I'm not even so concerned about the fish, is that I want you, Peter, who maybe feel like you failed as maybe a fisherman last night, maybe as a disciple for years. I want you to know that I'm calling you to follow me, and you're going to be a fisher of men. And I think what, conjecture, I don't know if Peter ever thought this. I know that I would have. When I was Peter, and after years of following Jesus, I was trying to serve my village or my community, or I was traveling somewhere and speaking or doing whatever I was doing as Peter, and was rejected. Remember, Peter was ultimately rejected. He was crucified upside down. So when things didn't go well for Peter, when Peter didn't feel like he was getting it done, I wonder if he didn't think back to this moment and go, I remember that night when I didn't catch any fish at all. And then suddenly I caught a bunch. So the results are in God's hands. I just need to be faithful and cast out the net. And he's the one who's going to give me the result. I need to be faithful. So when it feels like I'm not being successful, when it feels like it's not working, when I feel like there's no response to the gospel, the people I'm trying to invest in, maybe when Jesus says, you know what, just do it one more time, I go, okay, and I cast out the net one more time, that makes all the difference. Anything in your life you've given up on? Anything in your life that you feel like maybe prayer? Like, I feel like I prayed, but God hasn't answered, so I'm going to stop praying for that thing. Lord Jesus, would you just pray one more time? Maybe, like me when I tell my kids, maybe you should go look in your room one more time. Is there something in your life you've been praying for? Maybe for peace? Maybe for forgiveness? Maybe for guilt or shame? Maybe you've been praying for something over and over again, and you've just given up because you feel like God hasn't answered you yes or no, and you feel like he's just not listening. Maybe today he's saying to you, would you pray just one more time? Like, I feel ridiculous. I've prayed for it for so long. How about just one more time? And if not today, how about just two more times? And when's the last time you've read the scripture? Maybe you go, man, it's hard for me to understand. I just don't get it. I'm too busy. And maybe Jesus would say to you today, just one more time. Just pick it up again today. Start right where you're at. And see if God doesn't give you the ability to understand and apply it to your life. Maybe it's serving somebody in your community. Maybe there's a need and you've tried to meet that need, or you've tried to help, or you've tried to fix something, or need a need somewhere in the world, and you go, man, I feel like it was running up against the brick wall, and maybe you feel like you've been fishing all night long and haven't caught anything, and maybe Jesus said, you know what, just one more time, cast out that net. Just one more time. Maybe that's the time that, oh, it worked this time. Maybe you've been sharing with somebody about how Jesus can transform their life and their situation. He can take away their guilt, their shame, forgive them of their sin, and people have been hard-hearted and rejected it, and you know, some things, it's not for me, or whatever, and you kind of go, maybe just one more time. You know, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't, like, they've rejected so many times. Maybe just one more time. Offer hope through Christ. Just one more time. What's that dead-end thing that you've given up on? Now think about this. That when God answers, would take your breath away. And imagine Peter, it's just fish. It's just fish. He catches none, then he catches a bunch. And in that moment, it stops being about fish, and it starts being about Jesus, and it takes Peter's breath away. He's like, I'm amazed at who Jesus is. You should get away from me. See, one of the things that happens when God does something in our life is when we recognize who he is. And when you think about that, Jesus is the God who created the universe, but he knows you by name. And when God should answer any of your prayers, or that when God should teach you from the scripture, if you learn something from reading the scripture, God's teaching you from the scripture, the fact that the God who created the universe knows you by name and is willing to act on our behalf should take our breath away and cause us to go, oh my God, have mercy. Which is what Peter says. Have mercy. I'm like, I'm not worthy to be here. And Jesus loved it. He says, it's okay, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to catch him. And then look at how this ends. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That little boat ride changed Peter's life forever. Peter's no longer a fisherman. He's done. At least for a while. He goes back to work for a couple days. We'll see that later. But they leave everything and they follow Jesus. He's transformed. Jesus is calling Peter to go and make disciples. Do you know what that means for Peter first? Peter must first be a disciple himself. We cannot give to someone else what we don't have ourselves. So when we're inviting our world, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, we're inviting our city to know Jesus and to love him and follow him, we have to do that ourselves. Peter, you're going to be a fisherman. And so what is Jesus saying? He says, Peter, you're going to invite people to follow me. Peter, I'm going to send you out into the broken and hurting world, and you're going to invite people to find hope and grace and forgiveness in me, and you're going to teach them how to follow me. But Peter knows that if I'm going to do that, I need to follow Jesus. So Peter lets go of all of his past. He leaves it on the shoreline. He lets go of everything he used to be, and he becomes, his identity is, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm now a disciple. I've left all the old behind, and everything new, I'm following Jesus. I love that. I love that Peter with abandon goes, that's not me anymore. I'm a fisher of men. I'm a follower of Jesus. There was this, you may have heard this, but there was this old saying to disciples, to those who were following a rabbi, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That just simply meant as you walk, they would literally follow the rabbi wherever he went. And they would say what he said, they would, if whatever he taught, they would teach it the same way. And the idea was to be so close to your rabbi that as he walked on a dirt road, the dirt and the sand would pick up and you'd be covered in the dust as you walked because you want to be so close to your rabbi. So you would go and you would live near him. That's why when the disciples say, we want to follow you, show us where you live, he says, I don't have any place. He said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head. And they're like, okay, I guess we'll sleep wherever you sleep. We'll sleep in the garden. We'll sleep wherever we sleep. They want to be with him. They want to spend time with him so they can become like him. Not just teach what he taught, but live the way that he lived. And this is the call that you and I have as disciples 2,000 years later. Not just to know what Jesus taught or to say some of the things that Jesus said, but to live like Jesus lived. Sacrificially, loving, inviting people to not only love God and to be loved by God, but to be loved by us. And so Peter said, if I'm going to call people to follow, I need to follow. Left everything he had to do. So my encouragement to you today is more than anything else, when we talk about making disciples a lot as a church, just making followers of Jesus, is what I want to encourage you first is to be one. Right? You might be frustrated in your walk with Jesus. You might be frustrated with your prayer life, your Bible study, just wherever you're at spiritually, you might be frustrated. And I just want to encourage you, let out the nets just one more time. Right? Maybe today's the day that when you pray, you sense God's presence. Maybe today's the day when you read that God says something to you through the scriptures. And then walk with him. Spend time with Jesus this week. Love him more than anything else. The goal of our Bible reading is not to be able to keep someone else, primarily. The goal of the Bible is to show us Jesus so we can love him more. The goal of prayer is not to change our situation. It's to spend time with Jesus. Jesus is the goal. He saved us so that we can know him, so that we can love him, so that we can find hope, healing, forgiveness. All of those things in Christ. Like, it's not just, it's not an end, it's not a means to an end. He calls us to himself. So I pray that you and I would love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we do that, out of the overflow, what happens? And I pray that when you do that, if you're frustrated in some area of your life, if you just haven't spent time in prayer, I pray that God will do something through prayer, through Bible study, through something like that, that just like Peter with the catch of the fish, that he would amaze you. He would take your breath away. That you would be amazed. And you would recognize who God is, who we are. That we would be humbled in light of that. And the only response when we recognize who God is, who we are, and that Jesus invites us to know him, the only response is to say yes to Father. That's it. It's the only response. And hopefully that transforms our lives so that we invite others. It's a miracle that Jesus did here. And it's in the middle of everyday life. That's what I love about this. That like it wasn't in a synagogue, it wasn't in the temple, it wasn't while they were making sacrifice, it wasn't on some holy day. It was on Wednesday while Peter was fishing. I love that. I love that it's not we're not confined to this space, that God can speak to you tomorrow morning on your way to work. I know it's a Monday. I know that feels like a hurdle, right? Because it's Monday. It could happen Thursday. It could happen Saturday night. I just love that. And I just pray that God would take our breath away this week. We'd be astounded, be amazed, and fall in love with Jesus this week. That would transform us and invite others to be the same. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I just want to say thank you for this amazing parable of how Peter is going to be a fisher of men. And because of the ministry of your ministry through Peter's life. And many, 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 many countless people have come to faith in Jesus. And that was what you were showing Peter through the catch of the fish. God, I'm thankful that Peter was frustrated for an evening so that he could have joy, so that you could reveal yourself to him in a greater way, that he could understand who you are, so that he would walk away from fishing. It would have been so perfect for Peter then to think he was a great fisherman because he caught so much fish that the boats were sinking. He could have just said, there's no way I'm walking away from this. I'm a great fisherman now. But he did look. He abandoned everything that he knew, everything that he had to follow you. And I'm thankful, God, that you called men who were considered by others to be unqualified. Who didn't have what it takes. And you still do that. And it's not about having a doctrine in theology. It's not about having it all right every time. It's about loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You take the weak things and weak people in this world to confound the wise, to bring hope and healing to our world. God, I pray that as a church that you would use us, people who are broken and imperfect, who have struggles in our life that are real, that are sometimes overwhelming, that you would use us, God, to be able to trust you in those situations, that you would show yourself to be faithful and more than able in those situations, and that when we come to terms with the fact that the God who created the universe is concerned with the intimate details of our life, that would blow us away enough to love our world well. Get our eyes off our own problems and ourselves, to love people around us, to invite them to find the same hope that we found. And I pray that we would first be disciples and then be people who make. God, thank you for this call in our lives. Thank you for the invitation we have through Christ to know you through the good.